phone later, not while I'm preaching. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are so sad? And one of them, whose name was Clopas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him, he, which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our own company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were of us went to the sepulchre and found even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are glad to be gathered here. And we do certainly thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the one that we gather in his name, remembering that what these people on the road to Emmaus didn't quite realize, all that the prophets have said, is that not only would he die, but he would rise again. And Father, we pray as we consider these things from the book of Psalms and consider some things that are not said, that we might rejoice in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives us eternal hope. In his name we pray. Amen. I read this scripture at the beginning here in Luke chapter 24 to show that the people during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were looking for him and they were looking for redemption in Israel, not necessarily through the cross. They were looking for him to be to redeem the nation from the hands of the Romans, and that the one who would sit on the throne of David and reign over them, and he certainly will do that. But when he says to them that they were fools and slow of heart to know all that the prophets have said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't putting together a couple of the points. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, the things concerning himself includes the fact that he was going to suffer and die and rise the third day. In fact, not only did the scriptures say that, he was teaching that to them before he died. Later in the same chapter, these people run back to Jerusalem when they finally realize that this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to them, and they realize that when they broke bread together. And then he disappears. So they run back to Jerusalem. By the time they get back to Jerusalem, the Lord had appeared to others as well. And he had came into the room where they were all gathered and showed him his hands and his feet, his hands and his side, and ate bread with them, fish with them, so that they would realize he's not a spirit. He is indeed risen from the dead. If you look at verse 44, when he was with them there, it says in verse 44, it says, "He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And so he gives them the understanding of what was going to take place, and how that the scriptures have said that he would suffer and that he would rise again and that he would come back and reign. These things he revealed to them, but he revealed to them in all the scriptures. And now it tells us that the scriptures are called the Law of Moses and the Prophets and in the Psalms concerning him. And that's what we want to talk about today, is that the Psalms concern the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, all the Psalms are about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the Psalms, you wouldn't have a proper understanding of the book of Psalms until you understand that the book of Psalms is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Law, the Prophets, and then the Psalms talk about him. In fact, if you come over with me to Hebrews chapter 10, there's a statement here, and it's interesting, this statement in Hebrews 10:7 is actually a quotation from Psalms 40, verse 7. But we're not going to go back and look at that from Psalms. We're going to look at another place in Psalms. But in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it starts out explaining in verse 4 how the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, and that Jesus Christ came in a body to do the will of God. It says in verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come," and notice the parentheses, "in the volume of the book it is written of me." And then the explanation why he came, "to do thy will, O God." And he's explaining what he came to accomplish. Down in verse 10 it says, "by the which will," by the will of God that Jesus Christ took on a body and came to fulfill. It said, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Down in verse 14, "for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." The Lord Jesus Christ took on a body to become an offering for sin, and where the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And though they're sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to do the will of God, and he did that in the body, as it says here in verse 10, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." But that verse 7, that parentheses in there, he says, "in the volume of the book it is written of me." The whole Bible is written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we just recognize that that includes the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one more place, come over to 1 Peter, just two books to the right there, 1 Peter chapter 1. Those things that were written in the Old Testament that the prophets wrote down, sometimes the prophets didn't understand even what they were writing, and the angels of heaven didn't understand the things that were being written. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now, my point in verse 11 there, that the prophets, and then at verse 12 would include the angels, the prophets prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed after his resurrection, that he would have to suffer before he would enter into his glory. And he expounded that in all the scriptures, and among those scriptures is that book of Psalms. You might, before I even go on, realize that even in this verse, that the things that they're learning here is that Christ had to suffer before he could reign in his glory. You'll notice there's not an explanation of why he had to suffer, except that the prophets did prophesy about his suffering and about his resurrection and about his coming again in power and great glory. So there's this suffering of Christ, resurrection, and then his coming in glory. In between that is the revealing through the Apostle Paul of the work that was accomplished on the cross of Christ. It was the preaching of the cross comes to us through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, that even when the apostles didn't understand Christ's death and resurrection, when Christ rose from the dead, he explained that he had to fulfill those scriptures. And now they're waiting for the glory to come. But they don't have a clear understanding of why he had to suffer, or particularly what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's in Paul's epistles that you learn that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's in Paul's epistles that you learn that you're redeemed through his blood and receive the forgiveness of sins. It's in Paul's epistles that you learn that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's in Paul's epistles you learn about the death, burial, and resurrection, the accomplishments of that death, burial, and resurrection. And that's extremely important to know because you're going to see the death and the resurrection in the book of Psalms. You'll read about the glory of Christ in the book of Psalms, but you're going to have to come to Paul's epistles to get the full explanation of the cross work of Christ. Even as you come to 1 Peter and as you read Hebrews through Revelation, there's an explanation of the cross work of Christ, but that all followed the revelation given to Paul and the preaching of the cross by the Apostle Paul, and even the way they're lined up in the Bible, you can see that. So my point in talking about Psalms today is to realize that the whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that includes the entire book of Psalms. All the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he, when he entered into this world and bore our sorrows and our pain and our sins and tasted death for every man, that those things are recorded in the book of Psalms. That Psalms is all about the Lord Jesus Christ in several regards. This list is kind of long. The book of Psalms will record the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, his suffering, his rejection, his sorrows, his loneliness, his abandonment, his death by crucifixion, which isn't the way they died in the Old Testament times. It records his burial, his resurrection, his trust in the Father, his deliverance, his exaltation, his coming in wrath against his enemies, and ending in the reign of peace and righteousness on the earth. And with that, it explains then, when you read, we've talked about the Psalms being a book of showing emotions, all those emotions the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in his life. And those emotions that are in the book of Psalms, the Lord Jesus Christ is acquainted with grief. And certainly if it's all about him, he experienced all those emotions that are written about in the book of Psalms. In fact, someone has written, made the statement, I believe it to be true, that there is more about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Psalms than there is in the four Gospels. Now you have to try to figure that out if that's true or not, but I'll challenge you because there is so much if the book of Psalms is such a large book and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a lot in the book of Psalms about the Lord Jesus Christ, more than just what's in the four Gospels. So anyhow, it's been said, as you consider the book of Psalms, that while the Gospels tell us that the Lord prayed, and at several different places he goes off and he prays, it's the book of Psalms. Remember how that second section of the book of Psalms ends? The prayers of David are ended. Well, if these are really about the Lord Jesus Christ, while the Gospels tell us that he prayed, the book of Psalms tells us what he did pray, what his prayers were. The four Gospels tell us that he was crucified, but as you're going to see today, the book of Psalms tells us what was in his heart when he was being crucified. The four Gospels each talk about the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the book of Psalms, and we've already saw that Psalms 110 verse 1, we saw it quoted for more than a couple of different weeks, we referred to it. It tells us when he was ascended, where he went, to the right hand of the Father. So Psalms include some things that are not recorded in the four Gospels. We talk about the book of Psalms as being a prayer book or a book of praise, a hymn book to the nation of Israel. Well, if Psalms is a hymn book and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is properly a hymn, H-I-M, book. And it is that. Now, there's something else that I want to just explain to you before we get to the book of Psalms. And that is an interesting fact. Last time we took and talked about the book of Psalms and how it's broken up. We just looked at these verses and realized that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he taught him about his sufferings and his glory that's going to follow. In the division of Psalms, and I'm not going to go back over that fivefold division, I probably will as we get close to the conclusion of talking about the book, because there's a lot more information about that. But in that fivefold division, this is an interesting fact. I'll try to refine even these numbers for you because the numbers I got from someone else I don't believe are correct. but the emphasis you'll see what I'm about to point out to you is true. The first division of Psalms is Psalms 1 through 41. And in that division, The Lord is referred to as the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, 272 times. Now, if you remember, when you see it all capital like that, whether it be Lord or God, that is actually the name Jehovah. That's God. That's God's personal name. The name Jehovah, we've already talked about even in our prelude to Psalms and even before that, that name Jehovah means Savior, Deliverer. That's why Jesus, his name, Jesus, is just Jehovah in Greek, and he is save his people from their sins. So that the name Jehovah is that understanding God in that personal relationship. We've mentioned last week that Psalms 1 through 41 is like the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis is where God makes all the revelation of his promises, starting out with the promise of salvation, and ultimately going to bring that salvation through the nation of Israel. And so in Psalms 1 through 41, that name Jehovah appears 272 times. The Lord is referred to as God. And when I mean God, I mean Elohim, the creator, the judge of all the earth, the creator God. Elohim is used 48 times. Now, the person I read said only 15 times, but I counted 48, so I'm not sure where they got their number. But still, if Jehovah is 272 times and Elohim is 48 times, that means he's referred to as Jehovah, the Savior, the Redeemer, more than five times more than he's referred to as Creator and Judge. That's interesting. Now, what makes it interesting is when you get to that next section of Psalms. Begins in chapter 42. It ends in, what, chapter 73, 72, I think? But the next 10 Psalms as well that go into that third section, that written by Asaph. So it's actually, as it's recorded here, Psalms 42 through 43. The Lord is referred to as God, Elohim, 204 times, and referred to as Jehovah, Lord, 46 times. It flips. As there's an emphasis on God the Creator in that second section there, certainly as you get into that third section where there's the worship of God before you get to the worship of our Savior. So it switches in that. Now, the rest of the Psalms, I'll take them as one big, from 84 all the way to 150. There's a reference to the Lord as Jehovah 362 times. And then he's referred to as God, Elohim, 67 times. Again, just over five times more again that he's called Lord. And you go back to that Savior, the Deliverer, because in that last section of Psalms, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in glory and reigning. And when we talk about Psalms, you'll see that, how in that layout, it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning, fulfilling his promises, reigning on earth. The point is also is that when we study the book of Psalms, don't ever let this get past you, that the book of Psalms is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his dealings with the nation of Israel. That's where when we were saying that the work of the cross, we see him dying on the cross in the book of Psalms, rising from the dead, coming back and reigning in glory, but what was accomplished in the cross, that preaching of the cross, is given to the Apostle Paul. That's where we learn the gospel. You can see that what God revealed to Paul and what God is doing in the dispensation of grace is absence in the book of Psalm. And that's really important because as much as people love the book of Psalms and spend the time in the book of Psalms, you better realize that this has nothing to do with how God is working in the age of grace. And it has to do with God's purpose and program for the nation of Israel. And yet there's much doctrine in the book of Psalms, as we'll see as we continue to talk about it. One of the greatest things about the book of Psalms, I told you that the book of Psalms is a book about prophecy. And now if it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that the book of Psalms is all about prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I already mentioned in all the different facets of Christ's coming until his second coming, that it's all revealed in the book of Psalms. In fact, I have a list here, and it came from a study that we did in our Sunday school class. We talked about fulfilled Bible prophecies. And I have a list of 66 fulfilled Bible prophecies in the first coming of Jesus Christ found in the book of Psalms. We're listed up. We got near 300 in all the different prophecies of the Bible. But just in the book of Psalms and just concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, I have a list of some 66. And I'm sure there's more than that because what I did is I grabbed the Psalms that had the most. And we're looking at those. What I want to do with you today is come with me to Psalms 22. Now, in all that information about the book of Psalms, Even the reason I talked about him being talked about as Jehovah, Savior, Deliverer. When we get to Psalms 22, we're going to see that. When we talked about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed, before we're done, we're going to look at Psalms 22 in depth. We won't have time to go in depth, but another time we will, Psalms 23. And I want you to see Psalms 24 before we're done as well. So I want to look at those three psalms because certainly you're going to see in there the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed, even in details that you couldn't get out of the four Gospels by reading the four Gospels. In fact, if you just take Psalms 22 by itself, you'll see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed. For instance, Psalms 22 verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and the words of my roaring? Now, you don't even have to be an avid Bible reader to realize when you read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've heard those words before. If you've been around any preaching of the cross work of Christ, of any reading of the scriptures about the death, burial, and about just the death of Christ, you realize that's what Jesus Christ cried when he was on the cross. And as soon as you start Psalms 22, you realize this is about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's going to continue all the way down to verse 21. Look at verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and his prayers, this is a prayer to God the Father when Jesus Christ was on the cross. It's the things that are going to run through the mind of Christ when he's on the cross. And it ends with he's just going to trust the Father to be delivered, and he's going to be delivered through death. He's going to die and be raised from the dead. So when you get to verse 22, after he talks about praying and asking for salvation, for deliverance from God the Father, verse 22 immediately says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. So here he's dying, and yet he's anticipating what's going to take place. That he's going to be raised from the dead, and in the congregation of the believers, when they're gathered together in his kingdom, that he's going to praise the Father. And he's going to do it in the midst of his brethren. So that what you have in Psalms 1 through 21 is you have the sufferings of Christ. And beginning in verse 22, all the way to the end of the chapter, the chapter ends in verse 31, says, they shall come and they shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And so in fact, we'll read the verses so you'll see it all centers in the reign of Jesus Christ, him entering into his glory. So you see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be followed, just like he said was written in the Psalms. Here it is in this one Psalms, but you'll see it uniquely in all these three Psalms, Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Now to appreciate that, let's look again at Psalms 22. And in verses 1 through 6, what first is declared here is the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at the hands of God the Father. That's why the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? My God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. Now, on your own, you might just write this down. It's in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. It's in verse 46 that you find out that the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's in verse 46. Verse 45 told you from the sixth hour to the ninth hour there was darkness. And in that ninth hour is when the Lord Jesus Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that when you look at this verse, you see the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ and that God the Father is so far from helping him. And the words of his roaring, he's in such turmoil, and not just physical, as you're going to go through this list. The turmoil here, the roaring, is that God the Father has forsaken God the Son when he's hanging on that cross in the ninth hour. But he's been crying out to God, verse 2, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. It's been dark for 3 hours, as if it's total as if it was nighttime, and the Lord Jesus Christ is crying out, and God's not answering him. Verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, thou that inhabits the praise of Israel." And what you have in verse 3 is the answer to the question. Now, a lot of times people ask the question, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, and all of a sudden he began to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did he not know what was going to take place on that cross? That he would be forsaken of God the Father? And I would say he did. He knew he came to be an offering for sin, a sin offering to God. As it says in Isaiah, that he poured out his soul unto death. And the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, when he cried that out, we're given insight, especially into things that we couldn't possibly see. Invisible things that we wouldn't know. Spiritual things that we wouldn't know, except the Lord Jesus Christ explained some things, and we find it in the book of Psalms. Some insight into that invisible world, and we understand the spiritual death that took place on the cross as Jesus Christ is there hanging on the cross, and it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, that God the Father made him, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He had no sin of his own, but God made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the wages of sin is death, and to die in your sins is to be eternally separated from God. Boy, you talk about outer darkness. You talk about, you know, we live in a world that rejects God, that God is still being gracious to this world, and the goodness of God is all around us all the time. The air you breathe, the water you drink, the good times that you have, you have the witness of God constantly before you. Can you imagine being eternally separated from the glory of God and the glory of his power, it says? Can't understand. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is experiencing that. And he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The absence of God, as Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became sin for us. And we understand that God the Father rejected him by reading this verse. And we understand why God the Father rejected him, because verse 3 says, but thou art holy, thou that inhabits the praise of Israel. Jesus Christ wasn't holy on that cross. He was made to be sin for us. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 there, that he by himself purged our sins, then later sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. On that cross, Jesus Christ, when he was dying for our sins, it says by himself, God forsook him. And he hung on that cross and he purged our sins. That's why there's no purgatory for any person. The Lord Jesus Christ purged our sins by himself and paid for our sins when he was on the cross. That verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 that says, if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And that is delivering him up on the cross. So when he was delivered up on that cross, God the Father did not spare his son any degree of punishment for sin. He didn't let him off the hook. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus Christ was made sin for us, and he bore the wrath and judgment of a righteous God on that cross, and God the Father didn't spare him. If God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Lord Jesus Christ, that cry on the cross means all of that. And we study those other verses. We understand what was taking place on that cross. And by the way, are you noticing they're coming from Paul's epistles? That's where we learn about the preaching of the cross and what was accomplished on the cross. And the first time that we read that he became the propitiation for our sins, full satisfying payment. Because God did not spare his son. Now, when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and he cried these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're starting to understand not only what Jesus Christ was suffering on that cross, but what he was thinking on that cross. These words were going through his mind, and it doesn't just stop here. All the way down until we get down to verse 22 where it says, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren, in the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. All these words are in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to trust God the Father in his death, in his burial, to be resurrected. And so we know that this verse is on the mind of God, but not just this verse, these thoughts, all these things that he's experiencing that are listed in this verse, all the way to his resurrection and glorification, that's in his mind. And we know that because when we get to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of majesty. The Lord Jesus Christ, the way he made it through this suffering time, the joy that was set before him, the last part of this chapter was in his mind, as well as the first part of this chapter. And he endured that cross and despised the shame, but he took and paid for our sins when he was on that cross. And again, that verse 3 is the reason that God the Father rejected him, because God the Father was holy and Jesus Christ was sin, and God left him to bear the penalty of our sin. That verse 4, it says, the fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. So the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged God the Father's deliverance of Israel when they would cry out in Old Testament times. God delivered them. Then you got verse 6, but I am a worm. No deliverance for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was delivered unto death, and he paid there for our sins. And in that payment for his sins there, he cried out that he is a worm and no man. Now that's an interesting statement, one that I wouldn't understand much except the other cross references to that. Come over with me to Mark chapter 9. I have you turn here because if you don't have a King James Bible, you won't have this verse. These verses, plural, which you wouldn't understand what Jesus Christ is talking about, nor would you understand another verse we're going to look at after this. But this is that passage where the Lord is warning how a person needs to be saved from hell so desperately that if their hand offend them, it'd be better to cut it off. If their eye would offend them, it's better to be plucked out because of these statements. He says in verse 43, he says, of Mark 9, he said, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, verse 43, I don't know if I said that right. But anyhow, the warning there, now you enter into life maimed, but you're going to get a resurrected body, so you're not going to stay maimed in life. But some people so care for the flesh in this world that they'll take that mark of the beast, so to speak. Not that you cut off your hand and ignore the mark of the beast, but there are those that just hold on to the physical and will enter into hell because they love this life rather than what God was promising. And when they go to hell, they're going to a place where the fire is not quenched. So there is fire in hell. And then them being there, verse 44 says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So that when you get cast into hell, there is a destruction of your soul that's going to take. It's called everlasting torment. You understand that from fire. But it's also called in your Bible everlasting destruction. Well, how do you get destroyed forever? It's not just that you're destroyed and then you're gone forever. It's you're suffering destruction forever. You're being destroyed forever. You're being diminished. Your soul is being reduced, and it's called, your soul is called a worm. And it doesn't die. You're just reduced down to the state of what is being described as a worm. Some people talk about it as maggots on a piece of rotting flesh. But none. The point is that's what it's like in hell, and suffering and the torments and the everlasting destruction. Verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cast it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, and halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You got the same statement in verse 48. Other Bibles throw that statement out. They won't acknowledge that that's what hell is like. And yet you have this reference over in Psalms 22 as the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected of God the Father, made sin for us, where he understands that God is holy and he is a worm. He is suffering the spiritual death of hell when he's hanging on that cross in those 3 hours of darkness. The Lord is suffering the spiritual death of our eternal torment in himself. And that's what we're learning in Psalms 22. What he's suffering at the hands of God as the payment for sin, as a sin offering unto God in that time. I want you to see one other verse before I leave there. In fact, go to Isaiah chapter 66. The last book, verse in the book of Isaiah, and the book of Isaiah ends with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning for that 1,000 years and people coming and worshiping before him. And Isaiah 66 and verse 24, look what's going to happen in the future. Now remember, he's going to come back. He's going to create the lake of fire. He's going to throw Satan and his angels in it. Satan is going to be bound for that 1,000 years. All who have rejected him are going to be cast in that lake of fire. And it says in verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. There is an eternal punishment for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't have to experience that. Nobody has to experience that. Because Jesus Christ experienced it for us. Jesus Christ, God didn't spare him. He was made sin, and he totally, completely paid for our sins, even to the point of eternal torment that he suffered in himself, in his soul, on that cross, as an offering for sin, so that we could be saved, so that we could have the gift of eternal life, which we know from the preaching of the Apostle Paul is a gift given to us freely, because it's completely paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, upon faith. Faith is the means by which that death, burial, and resurrection is applied to your account, and you're redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. So that's the message of the cross, and certainly we got to go to the message of Paul and the preaching of the cross to get the full understanding of the gift, but the sufferings of Christ are certainly recorded here in Psalms 22. Now we need to kind of move on here. Psalms 22, in verse 7 and 8. Here you're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ rejected by his own nation, the nation of Israel. And in Psalms 22, in verse 7, it says, all they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Now that is absolutely amazing. I'll save some time by giving you this reference. If you look at Matthew, and don't go there, but at Matthew, write it down, chapter 27, verses 39 through 43. Even the shooting out their lip while he's on the cross, the proudness of the people down below, and the very statement made by the Pharisees and the scribes that he said he could save others, let the Lord save them if he's the Son of God. These very words that are in Psalms 22 and verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And these very words, amazing. 600 years later, those who had him crucified on the cross are walking around quoting Psalms 22 and don't even know it. They'd be ashamed if they did. But they're saying the very same thing that the Bible has recorded what would be said about him when he's on the cross by his own people and the leadership of his people. And there it is. You know, if anything would prove to you that the Bible's the Word of God, it's Bible prophecy. And like I said, there's more prophecy in the book of Psalms, maybe more than the book of Isaiah. And certainly in this psalm here, there's 20, yeah, in Psalms 22, there's 21 prophecies fulfilled in just this one chapter. So anyhow, what they said. Now, when you get to verses 9 through 11 here. It says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. It tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ, his thoughts of God the Father. Even though he's rejected of God, he thinks about from his very birth, he was taken from the womb. Thou didst make me to hope when I was yet upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from my womb. Thou art my God and my from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. So from the very birth, the Lord Jesus Christ was trusting on God the Father. Now he's on the cross, rejected of God the Father, but he's not going to quit trusting, even though he doesn't see the deliverance. But when you get to verses 12 and 13, there's an amazing statement that's made here. And the only way you can understand this, like if you read, well, let me read it to you. Verse 12 and 13. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gapped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. Well, I don't remember anything in the Gospels about lions and bulls being at the cross. This is certainly figurative speech here. It's figurative speech. We're told that there are principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And what you have a reference here about these bulls, these strong bulls of Bashan, these are references to spiritual wickedness. And a particular kind of spiritual wickedness. That's why the reason I quoted the principalities and powers, that you're talking about the strong bulls, you're talking about satanic persecution that was taking place on the Lord Jesus Christ at that cross. Bulls don't bite. They gapped upon me with their mouth. That is, they opened up wide as if they're going to bite him. But then as a roaring lion, they're devouring him. Not only is these people walking around saying things about Christ, there is spiritual warfare taking place on that cross where Satan and his powerful angels, not the low ones, the powerful ones, are around that cross tormenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father rejects him. Bulls of Bashan. Bashan is that land. Remember, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh wanted to stay on the eastern part of the Jordan River rather than crossing the Jordan River and entering into the Promised Land because the land was so fertile for grazing. So the half-tribe of Manasseh got the land of Bashan where they grow cattle that's big. Now, you know, I haven't been around a lot of farms, but when I go around farms or get around cows, you know, cows are kind of big creatures like this. I was in Wisconsin, invited us to a conference in Green Bay. The man who ran the conference lives on a dairy farm out in a peninsula past Green Bay. He invited us to his dairy farm. I got out of the car. I couldn't believe my eyes. His cows, the legs were 6 feet tall. I mean, those cows are so gigantic, I wouldn't go near one of these things. They're all looking at me. They all start gathering around. They're looking. I'm glad they were on the other side of the fence. Man, they were huge. When I think of bulls of Bashan, I think, if those are the cows, what did that bull look like? I don't think he's somebody I wanted to see. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is describing here. But he's describing it in spiritual terms, the spiritual reference to the angelic, demonic creatures that are around that cross tormenting the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing if they can make him sin, reject trusting God the Father, curse God before he dies. And the Lord doesn't ever do any of that. When it says, as a roaring lion, doesn't Peter tell us, 1 Peter chapter 5, that in that tribulation that Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour? That's who's around the cross of Christ when he's dying there. So he's rejected of God the Father. His own nation is rejecting him. Here he's being persecuted by demonic beings. Then we finally come to the physical death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. He says, verse 14 says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. When he talks about his bones are out of joint, remember in the Old Testament, they didn't crucify. They stoned. Here he's describing what it's like to hang on a cross. And the more you hang, your joints start coming out of joint. He's describing crucifixion on a cross. And in the process of that, his heart is giving out. But it doesn't give out. But it's melting like wax. He says, my strength in verse 15 is dried up like a potsherd. Now notice in verse 15, everything is dryness. You know, he's been whipped. He's been crowned with a crown of thorns. He's bleeding even before they pierce his side. He's bleeding. As you lose blood, you become thirsty. So he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Thou brought me into the dust of death. Everything is dryness, as the Lord Jesus Christ is. His dust of death. He's nearing death, and his tongue is cleaving to the... Remember he cried, I thirst. The fire that shall not be quenched. He's thirsting on that cross. He's suffering the penalty of our sin. He's suffering eternal damnation. But it's even in physical, in the sense of his blood coming out of him in the weakness. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have closed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now when it talks about dogs there, you're talking about the Roman soldiers now. And again, you see animals being depicted as some kind of being. This is certainly dogs as a reference to Gentiles. And the Roman soldiers all gathered around him. You not only have Israel against him, you have the Roman soldiers, and they're the ones who finally pierced his side, but they pierced his hands and his feet. How do you know the Lord was nailed to the cross? Do you ever read that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You only read it after he rose from the dead and he said, see my hands, see my side. We understand the side, but what is he talking about in his hands? The nail prints in his hands. But you don't read about it that they nailed him to the cross. You don't know that. And here Psalm says it before it ever happened. And that his feet were nailed. That he pierced his hands and his feet. It says in verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. When it tell is to count. And certainly you'd be able to count his rib cage as the longer he hung there and the more that his bones were out of joint and his flesh starts showing his rib cage, that you could count the bones. They parted my garments among them. They cast lots for my vesture. Huh. Roman soldiers, just like Israel, said the things that Psalm said before 600 years before they said it, Psalm said they would say it. 600 years or more before the Roman soldiers did that, Psalm said they were going to do that, and they did. They parted his garments, and they cast lot for his vesture, for his robe. They didn't want to break the robe up. But if they parted his garments, he's totally naked on that cross. Total shame in dying for us. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. There's Satan. You know, the Bible said that Jesus Christ took part of flesh that he might deliver them who were all fear, all their lifetime fear, afraid of death. But he says that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil had the power of death. But he's destroying the power of death because Jesus Christ is dying for us, and he's going to break that in resurrection, is he not? Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Now, in the rest of this time, I'm just going to quickly show you the glory that's going to follow. I'm going to show it to you in three chapters, so just hang on here. Verse 22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. See, this all has to do with the nation of Israel. You'll see where the Gentiles come in through Israel's program. It says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face, God's going to bring about their salvation, from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations, there's the Gentiles, shall worship before him. There's the kingdom. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. All that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. They need the Lord to give them everlasting life. The seed shall serve him. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That's during the millennium. That hath done this. So you see in Psalms 22, the sufferings of Christ and the glory, just like we were started out talking about. Now, two short psalms that are unique. We're going to read Psalms 23 again. I was at a funeral yesterday, and of course, they go through Psalms 23 and make application. The man did a real good job. But I wonder if the man even knows what Psalms 23 is about. Just like the Lord suffered in chapter 22, Psalms 23, Israel is going to have to take up their cross and follow the Lord in suffering. They're going to have to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Psalms 23, I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to realize, don't think about yourself and your suffering. You're not sheep. You're a dog. Or we're a dog as a Gentile. Israel is a sheep. And God is their shepherd. And he's going to bring them through the tribulation into the kingdom. So watch Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's going through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the tribulation. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus Christ is going to come back, establish his reign upon this earth, establish his temple on this earth, his house, and they're going to enter into that house. But they're going to do it as they go through the valley of the shadow of death. The remnant believers are going to go through the tribulation into the kingdom. Now look at Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath furnished it upon, founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods. Who hath ascended into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's the ones purified by the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness of God, of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up thy hands, O gates, lift ye up, ye everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ coming to reign. Psalms 22 is about Mount Calvary. Psalms 23 is the valley of the shadow of death. And then you come to Psalms 24, and you've got Mount Zion, where Jesus Christ reigns. What you have in the prophets, the suffering of Christ, and the next event for Israel is the tribulation, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom on earth. Did you notice anything missing in all that? That in that valley, before there was the valley of death, the valley of grace reigns today, where God has turned to us in his grace and is taking the cross work of Christ and magnifying it and offering all mankind salvation, holding off that time of tribulation that's going to come and the second coming of Jesus Christ so that people could get saved through the cross of Christ. What's not in the book of Psalms is the age of grace. But you can look in the book of Psalms and see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed. And in that suffering, go to Paul's epistles and remember what he did for you on that cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for such a magnificent book as the whole Bible, that the volume of the book is written about your magnificent Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, if we've trusted in him. Father, I pray that each person here has realized what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them in his death, burial, and resurrection, And in this age of grace, by your grace, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through faith, trust in your Son and receive the gift of everlasting life. Realizing that when this day is over, there certainly will be a judgment followed by the reign of your Son upon the earth. Thank you for the things we've learned today. Bless our heart with them and help us to be good ambassadors through the week. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.